So yes, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 56. Are the words going to be on the screen? Yeah, the words on the screen, so that's all good. So let's read from the Word of God, shall we? In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, Greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the word will fulfil his promises to her. And Mary said, My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and has set the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Just pray for now for our pastor. Do you pray, Lord, that you will speak through Peter today, Lord, that we hear your words, Lord, that you speak to our hearts. Open our hearts, Lord, and may we go from this place changed, Lord, challenged, convicted, and most of all, knowing that we have encountered our Lord, our God today, Lord. Do you pray these things in Jesus' name? Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much, Michael. Thank you. There are some things that are almost unchangeable. I don't know what they are in your home, but maybe you've got kind of Christmas traditions. And, you know, you just don't change. If you try to change them, maybe you've tried, and you know that you face the wrath of your family or the wrath of someone because you tried to change those unchangeable traditions. You think you just tried to cancel Christmas. We feel warmth and security in the unchanging traditions handed down to us through our families and friends. But I'm guessing that there is actually part of us that wants Christmas to change us. We're tired of the same old celebrations, that materialism, the gatherings that leave us unchanged and unmoved. Don't we want to actually experience something of the joy and wonder of those who first encountered the Saviour's birth? Like them, we long for an encounter with Jesus that would leave us changed forever, don't we? Don't you have that experience of coming through Christmas and thinking, well, that's another one passed, and then all you've got left is the credit card bill and various other things to pay off? Now, there is security in the familiar. We all want to see change despite that. Change in family and friends who are at present perhaps hardened against the Christian message. Don't we want to see deeply rooted patterns of sinful behavior in our lives changed? And don't we want to see our spiritually cold hearts made alive again in Christ? Don't we want to know a deeper reality in our relationship, an encounter with Jesus that would leave us changed forever, so that people would see it in our lives? I think in all of us there is an echo of a yes to those questions. This morning we begin our Christmas series. Christmas changes everything. And I want us to see how those who encountered Jesus in that first Christmas were changed, and how we too can experience transformation in our lives as we too encounter Jesus. This morning we're going to turn our attention to that character Mary, the mother of Jesus, an ordinary Jewish teenager who was a faithful believer in God and yet very much in love with a bloke called Joseph. And Mary was changed because, as she will put it, my Savior has come. Luke tells us in verse 27 that she's pledged to be married to this guy called Joseph. Now that means that the wedding hadn't yet taken place, but Joseph and Mary were considered married, that they didn't sleep together, they didn't live together. But when they had the wedding feast, they would come together as man and wife, as husband and wife. You can imagine Mary's anticipation as she waits for that glorious day, that wedding day. She's carefully planning all the things that need to be done. We've got a little bit of that at the moment with Katie in our home, as she kind of makes every last detail sure that it's all perfectly right. Maybe Mary was doing the same, planning what she would wear, planning who the guests would be. But for Mary, this is going to be the most exciting, the most important day of her life. But in a moment, it's all going to change. When a message comes from God that changes everything. In a moment, Mary's world changes. In the sixth month, we read in verse 26, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And so when God breaks into this unknown teenager's life, everything changes. All her carefully laid plans change. All her hopes of a quiet life change. Yes, she'll be married, but not before painful rumors spread throughout the whole of the town. Just think about what God is asking Mary to believe as this angel brings this message to her. He's asking her to believe that the Lord had chosen her to show favor to her above all other women. He's asking her to believe that she will become pregnant and have a baby, even though she's never slept with a man. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? For Mary to give birth was humanly impossible, and she knew it. The only way that she would ever conceive a baby was by divine miracle. And this baby will be called Jesus. He'll be the long-awaited Savior, the Son of the Most High God, the one promised through the Old Testament. She's going to give birth to the Son of God. What an amazing series of things that Mary is being asked to believe. And not only that, she's being asked to believe that the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. What an amazing set of truths that Mary is being asked to believe. But Mary is encouraged as she's urged to go and see Elizabeth, who also is expecting a baby, even though she's an old lady. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. Mary humbly believes the words of the angel. Verses 39 to 45 tell of that visit where Mary goes to see Elizabeth. And Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, exclaiming, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the child that you will bear." Well, that's the background to Mary's song, which I want us to look at this morning. It's where I want us to focus our attention, this song of praise, as Mary thinks about the changes that are coming about in her life because of the coming of Jesus. And I want us to see how this coming of Christ changes us. So firstly, changed to rejoice in God, my Saviour. Mary rejoices in the Saviour. My soul glorifies the Lord is how she begins her song of praise. As Mary meditates on what God has done for her, she opens her song with this jubilant song of praise. Clearly, Mary was in a very privileged position. She was to carry and give birth to the Son of God. Of course, she could have rejoiced in that privileged position. Her name, after all, would go down in history. All generations will call her blessed. But notice what it is that brings about her rejoicing. Have a look at the passage. It's that God is her Savior. That may come as a surprise to some of us. Some of us who've been brought up in a background where we've been encouraged to almost treat Mary as a god, almost to bow and worship her. And we suddenly see here that Mary is acknowledging that she is a sinner, just like the rest of us. Not once does she mention in this song of praise that she's to be the mother of God's Son. What she celebrates is not her privileged position, but God's grace that has been lavished upon her. Think about what has changed. God had taken this humble servant and he lavished his love and his grace upon her. Though Mary is clearly a devout and godly woman, she knows full well that she is a sinner in need of God's grace, just like each one of us. Mary's testimony, the thing that dominates her song of praise, the thing that fills her heart with worship, is that the Mighty One has done great things for me. Can you say that? Can you say those words? If someone says to you, "Why are you a Christian?" would you ever answer, "Because of the great things that God has done for me"? Well, let's think about some of those great things that God has done for Mary. Well, to her astonishment, God had set his love upon her and chosen her. Oh yes, he'd chosen Mary to bear his own son into the world. But more importantly, he'd chosen to save Mary. Mary knows that despite her godliness, she falls short of the righteousness, the perfect righteousness which God requires of all those who trust in him, of all those who are to spend eternity with him. And yet, in his mercy, God has poured out his grace upon Mary. He saved her from her sin. We, men and women, boys and girls, are people born into sin. We live in a world that has been damaged by sin. What we need is not better education. That can't solve our problem. Even the best government can't solve our problem. Even if that government were to pass better laws and to pass more laws, it can't solve our problem. I'm a bit sore about laws at the moment, having parked in Leicester for 9 seconds and got a £70 fine for doing so. So I'm feeling a bit pained about that one. So not feeling too happy about that, about government laws at the moment. But there we go. So if you're in Leicester, never stop. Just keep driving. Yeah, laws can't change us. No, what Mary rejoices in is the forgiveness of her sins. The problem, you see, is so great. The problem of our sin that other people can't help us, and certainly we can't help ourselves. This condition of our sin affects every human being in the world. It's damaged every aspect of the universe. It's a condition that cries out for one answer and for one answer alone, and that is for a divine intervention. The only solution is that we need a Savior. The only suitable Savior, one with wisdom, one with power, and the righteousness to accomplish that task. God alone is the one who can accomplish the task. But here's the good news. This God who has done such great things for Mary is the God who has done great things for us. He could have passed us by. He could have left us to the consequences of our sin and rebellion. But instead, he did something to change our desperate situation. He has shown the greatness of his love to us by sending his one and only Son into the world, his precious Son, to rescue us from our sin. In doing so, the one that we have denied comes to rescue the deniers. The one that we have rejected would move to save his rejecters. The one who has been rebelled against countless times would come to redeem and rescue the rebels. The one who had been replaced in people's hearts with an endless stream of idols would invade the world that he had made and rescue people from ourselves. Though he was the king, he would come and not set up an earthly kingdom and enforce his rule on unwilling subjects. He would come not to judge or to condemn, even though that's what we deserve. He would come not demanding the service that was his by rights. No, he came to serve and to suffer. He came to die so that his kingdom could reign in the hearts of people like you and I. He came to seek and to save what was lost. He came to suffer and to forgive. He came to rescue and to restore. He came to draw us, to call us to himself, and to love we who without his grace would continue to live apart from him. He came, and because he came, there is hope for sinners like us that we can be renewed and redeemed and restored. Jesus is the way to God. Sin has separated us from God. We were not made for independence. We were created to live in relationship with God moment by moment, in fellowship with him. We were meant to live for God and for his glory. And Jesus came to put right that separation. Jesus came to put right that brokenness. He alone can meet God's perfect standards. God, because he alone met the standards of God. He kept God's law. And yet, he came to be the Lamb of sacrifice, paying the ultimate price for our sins. By his perfect life and by his sacrificial death, he became the one who restored the relationship with God. Can you, with Mary, say, God has done great things for me? If you're a Christian believer this morning, you can say that because he has done great things for you. He's done astonishing things for you. What Mary could sing about, we know in even greater fullness because we can look back to the cross. We can look back to the resurrection. We can look back to the Savior who has risen and is now with his Father in glory. He has showered his grace on undeserving sinners. Can you say that? Can you say, he's done that for me? When I was lost, when I was without hope, he sent his Son to die for me. It should give us a reason to rejoice. And so that was the longer point. The second one is a bit shorter. Changed by the Savior for all generations. To whom has the Lord chosen to show his amazing grace? Is it to people like Mary, who are godly and who are seeking to please God? Who does God show this amazing grace to? Well, it says there, doesn't it, in verse 50, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. That means up to our day today. Less than halfway through her song, Mary stops speaking about what God has done for her, and she starts to describe this amazing grace that God has showered upon every generation since. Mary knows that while her experience is unique and unrepeatable, God consistently acts in grace towards those that he has set his love upon. He acts in grace and forgiveness to that we who come to him with humble, reverent, and broken hearts and look to him for mercy. And so throughout the years since Mary wrote her song, there have been millions in different cultures around the world and in different times who can testify that God has showered mercy upon Mary and he has done it for me. Every Christian believer can give testimony to that fact. That each of us have found that when we turn to the Lord and asked his forgiveness, that he showed mercy, that he forgave our sins, and he came to live in our lives to enable us to live for his glory. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you say, God couldn't do that for me. God couldn't do that for me. Some people, they say, well, I'm not good enough. I'm like that teddy bear. I'm like that person, you know, I'm too much of a mess. God wouldn't do this for me. Why would he do it for me? And then there are others and they say, well, I don't need God to do that for me because I want to do it my way. No. God continues to show his grace to every generation, to men and women and boys and girls who come to him in repentance and cry out for his grace. Well, in the latter part of her song, Mary recognizes that this God, the God who frequently changes us by overturning human values, turning them upside down. And so we're changed by the God who saves the humble. Verse 51 and 52, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He brings down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. And so as Mary thinks about the way that God has acted in her life and how he dethrones the proud and lifts up the humble, she can see in her own life that experience of God's grace. She can look back in history and see how God humbled proud Pharaoh in Egypt and Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, and how he did it with Herod in the New Testament. Those who proudly shake their fist in God's face will ultimately be brought down. But the Bible is full of examples of God showing his grace to the humble. Those who humble themselves before him, who recognize their need of him. And we see this most clearly, don't we, in the work of salvation. God always turns away from the proud. Those who are self-sufficient. Those who see no need of this salvation that God offers freely in Christ. But he does look to those who humble themselves. Those who acknowledge that they need him. Those who look to him for grace. And to those, he showers his love upon them. And then finally, we are changed by the God who satisfies the hungry. In many ways, this Christmas, very few of us are going to be hungry. Our tables are going to be filled with food. I know of at least one home that is has an unending stream of confectionery. I won't embarrass anyone by mentioning it. But most of us won't go hungry this Christmas. We know there'll be many who will. But Mary rejoices that God has a heart for the poor. He sees the hungry and has compassion on them. He fills them with good things. Now Mary comes as one who is hungry. She knew that God had promised in the Old Testament a Savior who would usher in a new kingdom. And that kingdom would be made available to the poor and the broken and the weak. And she was longing for that day to come. Those that God satisfies and fills with joy are those who are spiritually hungry. It's not the rich, the complacent, and the self-satisfied who experience his blessing. They go away empty-handed. It's those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who long for God's grace to be showered into their lives. They're the ones who experience this deep satisfaction from the Lord. I think one of the problems that we have is that we are so self-sufficient. We're so self-sufficient, we forget how much we need the Lord. We need to trust in the God who changes everything. I wonder if some of us have become cynical and disbelieving, not just about Christmas, but about the God for whom nothing is impossible. We've almost come to a place in our lives where we think God cannot act. Have we limited God to the level of our human expectation? Or do we believe in a God who is still changing people's lives, who is able to change your life and my life? Will we lay our repeated failures and struggles and desire to break out of the hold that sin has in our lives? Will we bring it before the Lord and come before him as the one who is able to do more than we could ever imagine or think? God can change us. God can change us. Mary was asked to believe God's promise of a salvation that seemed almost incredible. God offers to us a salvation that can change us and goes on changing us. Will you believe that salvation? Will you believe in that God? Will you put your confidence in him and ask that he might change you this Christmas? That this Christmas you would not come to the end and say, all I've got left is a few bills and a few broken toys and a few broken gadgets. But that your heart would be changed as you encounter the living Savior. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we want to pray that this season of the year, that the familiar stories of Christmas, the familiar encounters that characters of Christmas, Mary and the shepherds and the wise men, Lord, as these different characters encountered you, Lord Jesus, they were transformed and changed. And loving Father, we pray that we too would be changed. Father, forgive us when we have become complacent, when we have become careless, when we've become disbelieving. Father, we pray, change our lives. May the Savior come into our lives. And may he change us with that astonishing forgiveness and grace. And Lord, go on changing us. Lord, if we've come to a plateau in our lives where we no longer want to be changed, where we no longer want you to do anything in our lives, Lord, we pray, break away that complacency away from us. And instead, Lord, make us willing to be changed by the power of your word. By the power of your Holy Spirit at work in us, we pray in Jesus' name that we too may sing a song of praise like Mary. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if we could sing together the song that we introduced on the video last week. The song that we're going to sing together is Prepare Him Room. If it's new to you, don't worry. Our musicians have been practicing it and will lead us in this song. So let's